right, open up your Bibles to Proverbs, professional verbs, 28:15. Proverbs 28:15. Who wrote Proverbs?
Solomon.
Solomon, right? And who is Solomon the son of?
David.
And what was Solomon's position in life?
King.
King of?
Israel.
That's right. 28:15, I said, right?
Yeah.
You know, again, you don't have to be a fool to do the right, to do the wise. I mean, back up. You don't have to be wise to do the wise thing. You can be a fool and do the wise thing. In fact, that's how you get to be wise, is realizing first, I'm a fool. Let me do the wise thing. And the wise thing is knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. And the right thing to do right now is to pray. So let's pray. God, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy and truth. And God, you're the only one who can teach us, so teach us in your word. Thank you for practical wisdom, but also give us spiritual wisdom too, that we might obey you and listen to you, and not just for our kingdom, especially, Lord, for your kingdom, that we would lay down our lives, God, that you say that anyone loses his life for your sake, God, will really gain it. So bless your people by your word, by your spirit, and all those who listen. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 28:15. As a roaring lion, again, I'm reading from the modern English version, so it might be a little bit different than yours, but should be close to New King James. It says, as a roaring lion and a charging bear. Who wants to face a roaring lion? I remember being at the zoo once, I think it was in DC, and this lion, and it was guttural fear. And then you look, and it's just a concrete ditch, and then another concrete ditch that apparently the lion can't get across, but I didn't want to hang around for too long. Or a charging bear, right? They say that, you know, if you see a bear is charging at you, you barely have enough time to get the mace out. It's at you quick. So as a roaring lion and a charging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. A wicked ruler is going to roar and make people afraid. And not afraid for good reasons. Afraid because they're afraid of the ruler. And it's going to overtake them. A wicked ruler is going to rule over poor people. And I think that that's the hard part is a test of a leader is how do the poor do that in their society. And not that are the poor, you know, they're changing some of the laws as far as Medicaid and food stamps and things. And some of the sentiment online, you can tell that they've never been poor. But the other sentiment I get, you know, the God says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, right? That they shouldn't be enablement to not work, but you should show some responsibility. And a wicked ruler is really going to hurt the poor, you know, and we see that in socialism and communism. Who gets hurt? The poor the most. Verse 16, the prince who lacks understanding is also a great oppressor. You know, that's what Solomon prayed. You know, Solomon, when he took over the kingdom, he was young. I think he was in his 20s. Correct me if I'm wrong there. Maybe a little younger. But he wasn't a child, but he understood. Even with David as his dad, even growing up around the kingdom, seeing how it works, seeing how his dad did things, he goes, I don't know what I'm doing. This is way bigger than I thought. And when you have a leader, a prince who doesn't understand the way things go, think about a spoiled brat being a ruler or someone who, you know, the Bible and Proverbs are always about learning how to go the right way. And the biggest problem for us learning how to go the right way is realizing we're going the wrong way. The biggest thing to get between you and learning is thinking you know it all, right? And so a prince who doesn't have that understanding is a great oppressor because they don't understand. Even when they try and do the right thing, it hurts people. And that's the way it trickles. It always falls down. The prince doesn't lack. The people lack when the prince lacks understanding. But he who hates covetousness will prolong all his days. I like that there's a comparison there on covetousness, right? You know, we really need to be content with what we have because we chase after so much when we covet. It's hard not to go on Facebook Marketplace all the time. I can't afford the new thing, but maybe I can find a good deal on the used thing. Verse 17, a man burdened with bloodshed of any person will flee until death. Let no man help him. You know, in the old days, they had God obviously instituted the death penalty. We can see that in Genesis 6 through 8 after the flood. And God gave Cain mercy. Should have had the death penalty, but he gave him mercy. But a man burdened with bloodshed of any person will flee unto death. That, you know, even in that sense that Cain had to flee into the wilderness forever. He couldn't live where he used to live. He had to keep going because he was a murderer. He had to run away. And he went off and can never go home. So until death, he fled. And they had cities of refuge in the time of Israel where if you committed murder, if it was an accident, really, you could run away because the family would want to get revenge on you, rightfully so. But you'd have to run away, and sometimes you could never leave the city. If they will always wanted to get revenge on you the rest of your life, you could never leave that place. You had to run away and start a new life. So until you die, right? Either leave and die or stay and die of old age, right? It says, let no man help him. You know that guilt is a powerful thing. And the world is guilty. And we, even as believers, when we sin, we have a burden of guilt that we need to take to God and let him wipe away. But the world knows it. That's why the world is full of alcoholics, workaholics, bad relationships, drug use, covetousness, right? There's this measure of guilt that everyone has from sin, and we try and cover it. We try and make ourselves feel better. We go and get advice that tells us that we don't have to feel guilty, right? But it's our guilt that drives us that way. And then the person who's told they don't have to feel guilty then yells at you for pointing it out to them when it's really their own guilt that's hurting them. You know, like you have a splinter. Jake said he had a splinter before. You know, you let that go. You might be able to get by, but then you can't, if it's in your hand, you can't grab anything. You can't move. It doesn't hurt if you don't move, but as soon as you touch it or move, it's the same thing with guilt. When we bury guilt, it gets us. And this says, let no man help him, that there's a price to be paid. God says that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that when you take someone's life, that's it. There's a consequence. I think that's what God's trying to say, is that there is consequence, and don't try and help him out of his consequence. And sometimes God allows consequence in our lives to get our attention, to get us going the right way, to achieve God's purposes. Whoever walks uprightly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will fall at once. You know, in the long run, that's the key in life. It's the long run. That the Bible says that it's a marathon. It's not a sprint, it's a long race. That it's also a pilgrimage. We're traveling, we're moving to a distant land, to heaven, and we got a long way to go. And it's how you finish the race, not how you start the race. It's how you finish the day, not necessarily how you start the day. It's good to start good and stay good and do good all day, but truthfully, it's better to finish than it is to start well, because if you start well, you can still lose. But if you finish well, at least you won. At least you crossed it. Even if you're last over the line, you still finish the race. And we need to do the right thing in life. And we need to have the final goal in mind doing life. And the final goal in mind should help us walk uprightly. Because it's wicked to kind of get and want to get it right away and to feed your flesh and do the thing you feels good now, but when you've got the long-term goal, a good name, living rightly, doing right, being rewarded at the end, it helps you persevere. And he who is perverse in his ways falls at once. As soon as that opportunity to sin comes along, the perverse person will do it. And you want to know whether you're walking uprightly or perverse? Well, what happens when temptation comes? And I don't mean once. We all fall, right? But what is the pattern of your life? Persevere. Verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows after vain things will have poverty enough. It just says, hey, do your work. Be responsible. You have land, you have ability, you have opportunity, whatever that is before you, do the work. You have tools, go get a job that uses them. You have brain power, go get a job that uses it, and you'll have enough food. Might not be rich, but you'll have your needs met, but you've got opportunity to work. You've got opportunity to be responsible, and you just decide to go to the movies all the time. You decide to sleep in late every day. You decide to put it off for tomorrow. You have poverty enough. I like that saying, poverty enough. I think any amount of poverty is enough. But poverty knows no bounds. It'll take over. So God wants to provide, but a lot of times it's through our wisdom, practical wisdom. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not be innocent. Again, this idea that it's a long haul. We need to be faithful. If we want blessings in life, they don't come quickly. They come over a long period of time, over being responsible, taking care of things. You know, Mia was helping me the other day work on the truck, and we needed to clean up the bed, so she was learning how to use a push broom and pushing it out. You know, she got to learn the hard way before she learns the easy way, that there's compressed air over there. We didn't want to make a mess and be breathing in all the dust. But sincerely, got to put in a little elbow grease to learn good habits first. That's the same thing with faithfulness. That God wants to bless you, and it's not that works bless us, but sometimes we need to be faithful with a little before we're given much. And you want to have long-term blessings, you got to take care of them. That takes time. But he who makes haste to be rich will not be innocent. Again, this idea of quick get-rich-quick schemes, gambling, doing anything to quickly make a buck. You might get the buck, but you're going to probably do something to get rid of your innocence, to make you guilty. You're going to lie. You're going to cheat. You're going to steal. You're going to twist the truth, whatever it is, to get rich quick. Verse 21. To show partiality is not good, because for a morsel of bread, that man will transgress. You know, it's saying the person who is partial, who is two-faced, who says one thing and does another, is just a people pleaser. They're really people pleasers to please themselves. They don't want someone to be mad at them. They want this person to like them too. So they'll say one thing to this person and one thing to the other person. And he's saying that it doesn't take much, that every person has a price. I would never do that. Well, how about for $100? No. How about for $1,000? No way. How about for $10,000? All right. You know, we don't want to turn for that. And he's saying that a person who is partial, who treats people differently, they're not to be trusted, because all you have to do is give them a crouton and they'll bend their will. I'll do that for a piece of bread. Whatever you say. You know, the Bible is clear. We don't want to be partial. We want to treat everyone similar, whether someone's rich or someone's poor. Treat them the same. Because you're treating them for their sake, not for your sake. If you're a person who's gospel-minded, a person who's minded of the kingdom of heaven, you're going to treat someone the same, because you're worried about God's kingdom. You're worried about them coming to God. Whether you get to share the gospel with them or not is not the point, but your actions will show it. But if you're worried about your own kingdom, you're going to treat everyone differently in order to get your own kingdom, right? Verse 22, he who hastens to be rich has an evil eye. And again, Jesus said, if your eye is good, or if your eye is evil, right? We need to be careful what our eyes are looking at, and what our eyes want to look at, and what our eyes see. You know, a good eye will see a good opportunity. Evil eye will see the same situation and turn it into an evil opportunity. But he says he does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Again, this idea that we rush, if we're rushing to get things done, sometimes there's a deadline. But if you're rushing to get rich quick, if you're rushing to get what you want right now, impatient Peter, you're not thinking about tomorrow. You're not thinking about the long-term consequence. You don't consider that doing this now is really only going to lead to poverty later, that God wants us to be wise and, yes, not worry about tomorrow, but also consider that tomorrow may come and what God has given you today may be your provision for tomorrow. So don't go gamble it away. I've got an extra $10. I'm going to go spend it on a lottery. No. Keep it in your wallet. Penny saved, penny earned, right? He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. You know, you flatter someone, say, oh, you look great. Oh, you know, you butter them up. They'll be friends with you now, but then later on, they'll realize that you're just buttering them up and they may not be a good friend later, or they may fall and be like, why did you give me that advice? Well, that's what you wanted to hear. Well, thanks a lot. But someone, you say, hey, that's not the right way to go. You're doing something wrong. When that person realizes this is the wrong way to go, I shouldn't be doing that, they're going to come back to you and give you a big old hug, a big old thank you. Say, sorry, I was so wrong. Thank you for being honest with me. When no one else was honest with me, everyone else told me what I wanted to hear. You didn't. Thank you for that. So the Bible says, rebuke someone. Be honest with your friends. Be honest with people. It doesn't mean you need to be mean. You know, I had friends recently. I said, look, I got to be honest with you. I think you're going the wrong way. I think you're doing the wrong thing. And maybe I'm wrong. And in fact, I told them, I hope I'm wrong because I want the best for you. But I got to tell you, I think it's the wrong decision. Why? Because I'd rather be wrong and have them do well than tell them everything's great and then I go wrong for them, right? Because I care about them. Whoever robs his father or his mother, are my kids paying attention? And says, it's no transgression. The same as a companion or destroyer. It's a big deal. You know, we had that study in Matthew about Corbin. These people like, no. I'm holding my wealth back for God's use. I can't give it to you, Dad or Mom. I know you're poor and destitute and I'm wealthy now, but I can't give it to you because it's for God. It's one thing to not give it to them because reasons X, Y, Z, but it's another thing to hold it back and say it's for God. That's a lie. But it's not a quiet thing to steal from them. Mom's got $100 in her purse. Dad's got some money in his drawer. And I'm stealing from them, especially when they're older. You might as well be a destroyer, right? Because the thief comes what? To steal, kill, and destroy, right? And so if you're stealing, you're killing and you're destroying. They all go hand in hand, right? They're common fellows. They go together. So don't think it's a little thing, right? The commandments are all related. We think they're different columns. They're all holding up the same building. They're all related. And who wants to be a friend of a destroyer, right? Eventually you'll get destroyed. You guys might get around it together, but eventually it'll turn on you. They'll rat you out when they get arrested. Verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who puts his trust in the Lord will prosper. You know, strife is that fighting, that bickering, always going at each other, right? Like Max and Lewis a couple seasons ago in F1, Max and George, or, you know, always fighting Lewis, you know, the different drivers are always strife, trying to figure it out, trying to beat each other in the race. Well, as believers, we're not trying to beat each other in the race. We're trying to help each other to the finish line, right? We're all going to the same place. We want each other to get there. I want you to get there. I don't want to give you a flat tire on the way to heaven. I want to fix your flat tire so you get to heaven. Even if you get there before me, fantastic. We're all going to heaven. It would be better. And so someone who's proud loves to stir up those fights, right? Someone who's proud always has to have their own way. Someone who's proud can't just zip it, you know? And how do you know if you're proud and your friend is proud? Because you guys are always fighting. It's hard not to be proud. It's hard to be humble. It's easy to be proud when you lose track of Jesus, when you lose track of the kingdom, when you lose track of purpose. It's easy to be proud when you're worried about your own self. But he who puts his trust in the Lord will prosper. And a lot of times we stir up strife because we want. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Because you covet, you ask, and you don't have, right? You haven't asked. You're trying to get your own stuff. And this says, don't stir up strife. Let them fight over it. You want the parking spot at Garden State Plaza in New Jersey on Christmas, when there's a billion cars all fighting for parking? You can have this spot. I'll walk. I don't need it that bad to fight you over it. You'll prosper. You'll drive around and then God will get you a good spot. Or if he doesn't, you'll get your steps in for the day. Get the exercise you need, right? Or you realize, I don't really want to be here. I'm going to go home. Right? That you will prosper. You trust God. The things that you war and fight for, you're going to lose quickly. Just like riches gain quickly, they're fleeting. They'll run away because you'll blow them on something else. But you'll prosper when you trust God. There's no way you will not prosper trusting God. And that doesn't always mean money. That means peace. That means blessing. God bless you. Tish is over there. Here you go. And on the back of that, 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many a curse. You know, there's times that I see a homeless guy, or I don't know if they're homeless, but they're panhandling, and I'll give them a dollar. There's times I don't want to give a dollar. There's times I don't have anything, and I don't want to talk to them. There's times I don't have anything, and I hope that they come up, and I can talk to them and say, silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, right? But then that doesn't happen as often as I like. You know, don't hide your eyes from the poor. God sees. you give to God. And I find many times poor people are more generous than rich people. Maybe they know a little bit about being poor and they understand. Maybe they don't care so much. I don't know. Maybe rich are rich because they hang on to it and selfish. I don't know. There's all sorts of nuance there. But know that giving, you can't outgive God. Doesn't mean to be irresponsible, but know that you give to God, he sees. No one else needs to see. Don't need to give the big check, the pat on the back. He knows. God also sees when you don't care, when you turn your back. You know, at the very least, you see someone poor, you can pray for him, right? Find yourself going, look at that person, they're dirty, I can't believe they're out here, I bet you they're not. No. Pray for them. God be with the poor. There's many people who have far less than we do. Take care of them. Verse 28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. It's sad that, you know, they say, good times. I forget what the cycle is. But basically, hard times create good times create weak men, weak men create bad times. Something like that. And when a wicked ruler rises, a lot of people end up hiding themselves. It's, you know, it'd be interesting to see how small the church gets if persecution were to come up. How many people wouldn't go to church or wouldn't say they're Christians if the government was out to get them, so to speak. But when it's easy, it's easy to be a good person in good times. It's hard to be a good person in bad times. But wicked rulers, you hide yourself, right? You know, I remember being a little more careful about what I was texting about a couple years ago. Not that I'm doing anything illegal or bad, but you start to wonder, are they watching you? Are they going to put me in jail for nothing? Thankfully, we haven't gotten to that part in America, and Lord willing, we never will. But the way that's going to happen is if good people stand up and do the right thing. All it takes for evil to prosper is good men to do nothing. Chapter 29, getting close here. He who is often reproved, yet hardened his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Again, you keep getting corrected. You can't realize that you're wrong. You can't realize that you're going the wrong way. Your neck's getting harder and harder and harder, and you're going to go, hell, I'm going the right way, and into the wall, like Wile E. Coyote, into the thing that the Roadrunner painted, right? Painted the tunnel. Wile E. Coyote went right into it. That's what we do. And there's no remedy. If you can't realize you're going the right way, there's no fixing that. There's no fixing the fool if he can't realize he's a fool. And I don't know that you and I want to be destroyed, right? And it's sudden. It's quick. You don't expect it. And that's why Jesus says not that that day should overtake us as a thief in life, because we should be expecting the day that the Lord comes back. We're ready. We're willing. We're paying attention. But those who aren't, they're going to be giving and given in marriage, like it says, before the days of Noah, and then destruction comes upon them suddenly. And that day will be without remedy. We're going to be in Matthew 24, Lord willing, next week at church. And we'll be looking at those things. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Again, it's easy. You know, unfortunately, in our day and age, our society is so messed up that people rejoice when the wicked rule and are upset when the righteous rule. But you know what? When the righteous are in rule, the people rejoice. They can truly rejoice, truly be free. And when the wicked rule, people mourn. There's no... What can you do when the king says no? What can you do? But then put your neck on the line. Whoever loves wisdom rejoices his father, but he who keeps company with harlots spends his substance. I can't say it enough. I don't need or expect or want my kids to be perfect because I'm not perfect, but if my kids would just want to do the right thing, seek to do the right thing, I know they want to do the right thing, even if they do the wrong thing and they realize I want to do the right thing, oh, what a relief. Yes, my job here is done. My work here is done. They want wisdom. Mia said something in the car home today, and I said, don't change. Right? That's all I want, is my kids to want wisdom for themselves and taste it and see that's good. But he who keeps company with the harlot spends his substance. You hang out with cheap people, it's going to cost a lot of money. You hang out with people with low morals, it's going to cost you a lot of your morals. You hang out with guilty people, it's going to cost you your innocence. You're going to spend everything you got to keep them around, right? That's what the prodigal son did. He went out and hung out with people who just wanted to be around him for his money. And it takes a lot of money to keep around. That's how you know a real friend. A real friend can sit with you on a bump on a log with nothing to do and a hot day and no lemonade, and they're still around. Right? Because they're not there for the stuff you can give them. They're there to be around you. So don't spend your substance. What do you got left? Money can go away. But what do you have left other than your soul, right? Don't spend your substance, right? Don't give away the things that can't be bought back. Thankfully, Jesus bought us back, right? He redeemed us. He bought us back from spending our substance, spending our souls, giving it away for sin. Don't give it away. Verse 4, the king establishes the land by judgment, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. You know, there's only so much you can do when the justice system is corrupt. I mean, what are you going to do? Take them to court? They're bribed. You'll have no chance of winning. Be a good king. Don't bribe. Don't take bribes. Call out those who do. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. You want to be a good neighbor. You don't want to flatter. You want to tell the truth. You know, you're flattering your neighbor. You're really trying to trap them. And it's really trapping yourself. You know, be honest with people around you. It's amazing how many times things are repeated in scripture. It's like we just don't get it. It's so much simpler than we think. We just need to do the right thing. Careful what we say. Keep our mouth shut. Like that old American mom proverb. If you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? Just better say nothing than say the wrong thing. Take care of those around you. That's your responsibility. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous sing and rejoice. You know, you want to know how you're going the right way? You got the songs of God in your heart. And they're from your heart. There's no guilt or shame. You're just worshiping God. You're going the right way. You're not laying traps. You're not making schemes. You're not trying to figure out how to take advantage of people. You're just singing even in trials. You know, Psalms commands us to do that. The Bible commands us to do that, that we should sing songs and hymns to one another and spiritual songs. Verse 7, the righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked regards not to know it. Again, difference between a righteous person and a wicked person. Do you care about the poor? It doesn't mean you're Mother Teresa. But do you care? Like, does it bother you that there are poor people? Or do you just wish that they would disappear and never have to see them? That's a good litmus test. Now, there's a lot more to unpack there that I don't know that we need to unpack tonight. But because it can be complicated. But in its heart, do you want poor people to be taken care of? That doesn't mean, again, enabling them, but do you want them to be able to have a job? Do you want them to be able to live a good life? Or would you rather they just go rot? Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Again, this idea, you know, that billboard we saw, it said, and I think it's a good one, I like it that it's up there, but it says, want to know what Jesus has to say about war, divorce, and wealth? And I said, I know what he has to say about war when it's necessary. Divorce, only in extreme circumstances. And wealth, be careful. Right? That we don't need to be making fights and wars, begging for more wars. We want to calm down the situation. We want to be diplomatic as much as possible. We'll go to war when it's needed. But we're trying to get rid of wrath. A kind answer turns away wrath. We're not trying to get our city into fight. We're not trying to get our city into a thing we shouldn't. We shouldn't be wrong deals. All sorts of things politically. There's a difference between a wise person and a foolish person. A foolish person wants to fight all the time. A wise person knows how to fight, but would rather if he didn't have to. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Like, what are you going to win? If you're wise, Let the fool be a fool. Try and correct them. Try and get them going the right way. But when you realize they're a fool and there's no willingness to change them, you will not win. You will always lose. The fool will beat the wise man if the wise man can sink down to the fool's level. And that's what the fool wants. The fool wants you to come down their level with them. They want you to, you, Christian, come down here. I want to rile you up to get you to say that bad word, to do that bad thing, because now I've proven that your wisdom is, they just want to get you down. So give them a little bit. When you realize there's no chance, go another way, because you will not win that argument. It's not the hill to die on. Go pray for them somewhere else. There's no rest. Fool will not give you rest. And if you're wise, you won't have, and you lose to the fool, you're going to have a hard time sleeping. You're going to be wishing you could do that shower argument all over again. Verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Someone who's bloodthirsty loves to fight, loves to murder, loves to kill, loves to destroy, right? A companion. They just want to take out the righteous. They don't care about the wicked in the land. They just want the righteous of all. And that's how you can tell there's between a good government and a wicked government. A good government wants to support the righteous. A bad government wants to take them down. Why was the FBI going after parents a couple years ago? Going after churches and things a couple years ago? Because they're bloodthirsty. And they hate the upright. They see that someone who's evil sees that you're good and they hate that you're good. Because truly they hate that they're evil, but they don't realize it yet. They want to be good, but they can't and they don't know how. And so they hate you for it. And so what does the just person do? The just says, I'm going to pray for you. I want to bless you. I want you to come to know God. I know you hate me, but God saved them. It's the difference between a wise person and a foolish person. Are you bloodthirsty or are you righteous? A fool utters his mind, but a wise keeps it in until afterwards. That's another thing. A fool will not be quiet. Just keeps talking and talking and talking. And it only reveals that they're a fool. It's not wrong to talk. But a fool doesn't have a filter. I know several people in my life that don't have a filter. I remember being in different situations and hearing them talk. I'm like, oh boy, close your mouth. Read the room. Don't say it. And I'm sure it's been me at other times too. But sometimes you just got to keep your mouth shut. Every time I'd be in a meeting and want to say something, or be in a group of people and want to say something, and then just have to say it afterwards. Go, oh Lord, I just wanted to say that. Or go, oh, talk to my friend and say, I really wanted to say that, but I didn't. And even as I tell them, I remember there were times I'd have a meeting and then go to another meeting with my boss later and be like, Trey, I just wanted to say this. And even as I tell him, I feel like dirty. Like, I wish I never told him. I wish I just kept it in and just kept it to myself or gave it to the Lord, because it didn't even need to be said. It was just me venting for no reason. If a ruler listens to lies, all his servants are wicked. That's twofold, I think. One, because a ruler is listening to his servants, right? And he's listening to lies. And if he's listening to lies, hearing them, it means the servants are wicked telling him lies. But then the second part of that is if a ruler is getting bad advice and listening to lies and taking the lies as bad advice, he's going to have his servants go out and do bad things. So we want to be a discerner, right? And what's the best discernment? The Word of God. So if you know the Word of God, it'll be easy to pick apart lies and good advice and bad advice, especially if you're in a place of position. You don't want to be responsible for sending someone else to do a bad thing. I don't want to be responsible for sending my kids out to do something, right? At the end of the day, it would be my responsibility. A couple more verses here and we'll close because we're at 33 minutes. The poor and deceitful man have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. I think that's a good thing. If you're poor, know that God can raise you up and provide for you. And God's the one who sees you. If you're a liar, know that there's a way out. That God is truth, and if you seek truth, you'll find it. And if you keep seeking truth, you'll find Jesus. God is not partial. God cares about the poor, the rich, the liar, and the truth teller. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself brings his mother to shame. I don't want to bring my mom to shame, but there's times I was left alone in my childhood and teenage years. I got off on my own thing and thankfully I never ended up in jail. My mom had to come bail me out and think of shame, right? If I did, she probably should have left me. But left to my own devices, made a mess of the house, had parties, did all sorts of things, right? If I just had a spanking and correction, the rod, sometimes we need to get a little spanking. Maybe not physically, but reproof, correction. We need to be corrected in life. A child needs to be corrected. You know, it's like, who are the ones that are most often going to jail? Those who didn't have good lives, who didn't have, I mean, there's nature and nurture, right? But a lot of people say, well, they never were disciplined. All these kids out misbehaving, they probably never got disciplined. And there's a lot of nuance there. You can't paint a broad brush. But sincerely, why are my kids well behaved? Because I've disciplined them. I've like barely ever had to have corporal punishment with them, except when they were real little and it was dangerous. But my kids are well behaved. I don't have to say anything anymore. They go out in public and they do good and people notice. Why? Because I've told them no before. And times I've been too hard and I've had to apologize, and other times, you know, they needed it. But they needed it far less than I did. I love my kids. They're wonderful. And few and far between, I actually have to discipline them. Few and far between. But that's a testament to God instructing me in how to raise kids and not my own wisdom. My own wisdom would be to give them everything they want all the time. Or to be abusive and mean. That would be my wisdom. But there's a balance there that's neither abusive nor mean nor permissive. Verse 16, because that's what God is. Verse 16, and it says this. I was just seeing how far we go. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. That's a good thing to know that. And we saw that in the past couple of years in our country. Wickedness was just given carte blanche and support, and it grew and grew and grew and grew, and more bad happens, but we see their fall. It ends. Right now, we've been given a reprieve, at least. But it's nice to know that the wicked do have an end, and that the righteous will see their fall, that we'll stand at the, even if it's not in this life, it'll be in the next life, we'll stand at the judgment, we'll be rewarded, and we'll see the wicked receive their punishment. And we'll be like, yep. Righteousness rules. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. It's true. And my sons are misbehaving, I can't rest. it barely ever happens. But the correction of them, give them rest. I know I can trust my boys. They can do things. They can go out. And they'll take out the trash when I ask them. They'll take out the trash when I'm not around. They know what their chores are. And it gives me rest. I'm not sitting around worried. And it gives delight to my soul. It makes me happy deep down. But they wouldn't be that way if I never corrected them, if I never told them what was right and wrong. I never told them, encourage them to go the right way. It's not just about correction, right? When someone does something wrong, it's about, just like the Bible, it's instruction in righteousness, but it's also reproof. This is the right way to go. Good job. Keep going that way. This is the wrong way to go. Don't do that again. Go the right way. There's correction and there's reproof, right? And that's what we all need. But as parents, and that's what's wrong with it, many generations, is parents do one or the other, and they don't do both. Go on another verse. Yeah, one more. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the teaching. That it's important to have, and I'm going to make this very practical to start, but it's important to have goals in life. I don't know that I'm one to write down top 5 goals for 2026 on the board. Maybe that helps. You know, we need to plan, but we need to pray and let God guide, right? Those goals might not be the same goals we have in a couple of months. But the point is we need to be able to see ahead of us. If you're driving on the road at night and your headlights are off, it might be thrilling for a minute, but eventually the road will turn and you'll go off the road. You'll jump into a deer. A tree will jump out in front of you and you'll perish. Same thing with vision. We need to be able to see what's coming ahead. And God's gracious to do that. You spend time with him, he'll begin to let you know what the next season of life is looking like. He'll give you words and encouragement. But you also need to know what his plan is for your life and your purpose for life and what his kingdom looks like, because it helps you hang on. When other people fall by the wayside and hurt, you go, nope, I've got the vision. It looks bleak right now, but I know God has called me to do this and go this way and go upstream. Even though none go with me, even though everything else goes the other way, I know that this is the right way to go. And I've got the vision of the celestial city, right? I see it off in the distance, and I'm going to keep heading that way. It's my North Star, my guiding light, my direction. It's Jesus. And it's sad when a family, when a marriage, when children, and I think that's the biggest problem is kids in the past couple of generations have not been given a holy vision for their lives, their purpose. And I pray the next generation, and pray you guys would have that holy vision, that your life from a young age would have that holy vision, because you won't waste your life on wrong living. And when you begin to, you want to get back, because you realize, oh, I've lost the vision. It's preventing me. It's going to take me longer to get to that good place in life if I continue going this way. I don't need to go to that school. I don't need that relationship. I don't need this in my life because I'm going in this direction. And we die that way. That's why people commit suicide, because they don't have a good vision. They don't know how much they're worth, how much plans, how much good God has for them. I have plans for you to bless you and give you hope in a future, it says in Jeremiah 29:11. And happy to see who keeps the teaching. But the way we get vision is by reading God's word and by being taught what it says. It's not just some emotion, some biblical sounding thing. It is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible paint a picture for us for? What do we see when we look into Scripture? When we look for Jesus, what vision does he give us? And the way we get to that vision is by keeping the teaching. The way we get to heaven is by Jesus and his blood for us, but by holding fast the word of truth until he comes. This book, these practical things will help you keep you on track. The spiritual things will help keep you on track. That we have a responsibility. Yes, God will never let us go if we're saved. But are we? Are we following him? Are we trusting him? Are we doing our part to keep going the right way? Are we dragging our feet the whole way? God's like, I want to take you so far, and I'll keep pulling you, and I'll keep dragging you. Keep hanging on, but if you would just stop dragging your feet, we could get there so much faster. Your shoes wouldn't be worn out. Your feet wouldn't hurt. You wouldn't be all dusty. We'd be there and partying by now. So don't lose vision. Don't lose hope. And God, thank you for your word. Help us apply this to our lives and be wise. And God, for your vision for us, whatever that is, for each of us individually, for us as a family, for us as a church, for us as your people in the world, God, help us hang on to that vision and be ready when you come. We see you and we hang on for that day, that blessed hope of your return and your rapture for us. We love you, God. Look forward to that day. Help us be patient and ready and willing and wise and humble and not striving, but running the race with endurance. We love you, God, and trust you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beloved, may God keep you. May God, let me start over and look at you. Beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light of